as we turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. And if you would, mark in your Bible also Zechariah chapter 12, a little further on in the Old Testament. If you want to get a finger into Zechariah, go to your index and you can find it in there. And God certainly has been returning his people to the land, to his land, since they were dispersed in 70 AD, and it's happening certainly in our time. And there's a lot of focus on Bible prophecy. I know there's a guy named Mark Hitchcock who often comes to the prophecy conferences, and he has some ideas that, you know, you might be becoming a little obsessed with prophecy if you're starting to use the Left Behind series as a devotional reading, or every time you hear a trumpet, he says, or you hear get goosebumps, you might be thinking too much. Or if you think the church fathers are Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey, you know, things like that. Or you won't cash a check if it has 666 on it anywhere, you know, that kind of thing. But you don't need to be obsessed with Bible prophecy, but we do need to know what it is, and we need to know where it is, and know God's Word, and understand God's Word, and what he says about things that are to come. And as we look at this, he describes part of it in actually Psalm 83, verses 1 through 8. I want to read this Psalm of Asaph. It says, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation." You hear that from some of the Islamic nations today, all of them actually, "that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance." Just wipe it right from memory. "And for they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre. Asser also is joined with them and have helped the children of Lot." So we see, you know, it's always been a time when nations have gathered against Israel, and we see it happening today. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 speaks of a time when the nations will attack Israel, and it is near the end of time. A great battle is described here that really hasn't happened yet, because it's destined to happen in the last days. And some say that this battle of Armageddon happens at the end of the Great Tribulation period, when all the nations come against Israel. Others say it's the battle at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, when Satan deceives the nations just before he's thrown into the lake of fire. Some think it refers to both, that there's a double meaning in here. I'm not sure what it is, but let's begin with the first two verses. As he speaks, and he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Apparently, from what I understand, Gog is the prince and Magog is the land, and these Russian cities of Meshech and Tubal are today, we believe, called Moscow and Tobolsk. They come from Meshach and Tubal. "And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee." Land of Magog. Magog actually was a son of Japheth and a grandson to Noah. You can read about that in chapter 10 of Genesis. And it's understood to be Russia, the former Soviet Union. And in verse 5 lists also Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Persia referring to the area of Iran. Ethiopia today, Ethiopia is a Christian nation, but Ethiopia in that day was where the nation of modern-day Sudan is located, from what I understand in my reading. And today it's an ally of Iran also, Islamic, not the same Libya of today, but was called Put in northern Africa. Today, Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, all Muslim nations. He says in verse 4 that he'll put hooks in their jaws and bring them forth. In other words, he will draw them into their own destruction. Satan will deceive them, actually, to their own ruin. Not sure how this is going to be done, but it will be done. Probably economics, war. Speaking here of Gomer and Togarma. Togarma, we feel, refers to Turkey. Gomer, a little more difficult to identify. Some think it's Germany area, in that area. Another likelihood is it's the Muslim nations that were formed as the Soviet Union broke apart. As the Soviet Union collapsed, you get Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and Kazakhstan, all Muslim nations now. Nations aligned with one another in the north and the south in the east, who will come against Israel with Russia leading the way. Now, this, up until the fall of the Soviet Union, this sounded a little strange that a communist nation would move against Israel, but that didn't make as much sense as today. Now, much of the former, what was formerly the Soviet Socialist Republic, is now Islamic. And they're all against Israel. They hate Israel. They're openly vowing to destroy Israel, to take Israel and push the people right into the sea. And if anybody, you know, you hear all this thing about peace process and about the land. They talk about peace. They talk about the land. The peace process that they're talking about will never bring peace, because the peace process that mostly is going on is P-I-E-C-E, to piece up Israel, to break it apart piece by piece. That Iranian president, Ahmadinejad, he promised to build a strong Islamic empire and eliminate all the Jews. He's there, he says he's there to defy the U.S. and Israel. And he has been doing everything he can to accelerate them becoming a nuclear power. And as far as I know, Russia even sells nuclear technology to them. Russia, China, part of the UN Security Council, they've been strong in resisting sanctions against Iran. Vladimir Putin has said that an alliance between Russia and Iran actually contributes to world peace and stability. How about that one? Ahmadinejad says that he's there to usher in the return of the Prophet Muhammad through chaos. That's how the last imam is to come in, is through chaos. There was a time when the major powers around the world kind of were stalemated with one another with what's called a fear of mutually assured destruction. In other words, we could, each of us could probably wipe out the other, and because of that, we kind of stand off and we don't do that. It was a stalemate because neither side really wanted to be annihilated. They didn't want to die. But radical Islam doesn't care. What they're seeking is chaos. They're looking to bring in chaos through the use of nuclear energy. So the Iranian president believes that the Holocaust in the 40s, World War II, never happened. He's here to produce chaos. He's here to destroy Israel and to usher in Islamic rule over the whole world. That's what they're looking for. They think that everything is in place to do that now. You know, are we at that time in history now where our current events will take us to this event that Isaiah or Ezekiel's prophesying? Some say it's close. And Ezekiel says that Magog, or what is Russia now today, will spearhead this invasion. Now, I told you to put your thumb in Zechariah chapter 12. Schofield, the one who does the Schofield Bible, says that he thinks that these This passage of Ezekiel should be read in conjunction, in connection with Zechariah 12. I'm going to read the first four verses. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth in the heavens, or which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in a siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces through all the people of the earth, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Hear that? All the people of the earth gathered against it. And in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Then a little further on is Zechariah 14, verse 1 through 9. Behold, he says, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and this city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and this residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, the Lord doing the fighting, when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. And in summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, in his name one. Of course, there's one Lord now. We know that. He's the Lord of the Christians. He's Jehovah God. The Jews know him. But in this time, it says he'll rule over all the Jews and the Gentiles who are true Christians. And nobody will have power. Even the Pope won't have any authority at that point in time. And Hosea 1:11 says, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Some think this refers to the return of Babylon, a return from Babylon when the Jews were restored. Others, this the time of Christ in the end times is ahead of the Jews and the Gentiles. And there's also an end time prophecy found in Revelation 19, verse 17. We'll actually be getting to that in a few weeks on Sundays. Let me read it to you, though. Revelation 19, 17. I'm sorry. Revelation 19, 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Then final revolt of the nations at the close of the kingdom age, Revelation 20, verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are expired, the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So, and he said that God is going to have his way so that all will know that he is God. And that's part of it, is he wants everyone to know that he is God, because we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now back to Ezekiel 38, verse 7 now. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. It tells tells Magog, or Russia, to arm its allies. And we do see that going on. The alliance between Iran and Syria and Russia brings a lot of rubles into Russia. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely or confidently, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. The idea is that all the people of Israel brought back to Israel, to mountains that were waste. Well, since 70 AD, everybody was gone, you know, but now, like a cloud, they're returning. They're all returning back to the land. And then we see Gog's plan here. Thus saith the Lord God in verse 10, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely or confidently, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. In Ezekiel's day, you know, cities had walls. It was the safest way to live, to have a walled city. And you often hear references of going outside the city gates or outside the city walls. Now it's talking about cities that have no walls. Jerusalem does have walls, and but most of the places in Israel have no walls. The city of Jerusalem is a walled city, but everything outside, there's not that many walls out there. But he's speaking of a time from now into the future, and he says here in verse 12, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, or probably Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a spoil, or to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Israel, talking about in the midst of the land, or literally the navel of the land, physically it was a trade route, a center of commerce, and God wanted them to be more morally centered. He wanted them to be a light to the world. He wanted them to be a blessing to the world. Such a wonderful nation, they'd be an envy, an object of envy. But he says, well, why are you here? Why have I put you here? Are you just here to take a spoil? And it means, are you just there to grab the valuables of the land? And there will always be there who come, be some who are there just for the spoil, just to get what they can get. And he's saying, is this why you're here? Is this why I've put you here? Just to grab off what you can from the trade routes? But he's saying, you're my people. And not everyone is willing to go against God's people, but oftentimes they're willing to watch others do it, are willing to take a spoil or to glean off what they can, to take what they can in the midst of the plunder. Verse 14, he goes on to say, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, And I will bring thee against my land, and that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So he speaks to Gog, and it hasn't happened yet because Israel hasn't dwelt safely, I mean, ever, that we know of. Says he'll come out of the north and he'll have a great army. Now, the Russian army is pretty good size. They're those of military age, 18, they have about a million-man army of active duty and another 2.5 million in reserve, the reserve personnel. So a total of 3.5 million. Iran has about 500,000 of personnel in their army. Right now, they're, of course, in the process of developing nuclear weapons. China has about 2.25 million active troops, another 800,000 in reserve, just to give you an idea of the size we're talking about here. Revelation 16:12 refers to these kings of the east. He says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Remember, the Euphrates River will dry up, and it'll make that channel right into, or that route right into Israel a lot more easily done. And it's thought to be a coalition of troops, probably China, maybe India, maybe Japan, not sure. India, even, a Hindu nation, has as many as 1.3 million soldiers, with another million in reserve. So that whole area over there, there's a lot to draw from. Verse 15, not all mentioned in Scripture here. "Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." So he shows here a great army pouring over Israel, Russia, Iran, Turkey, Armenia, Islamic Africa, Islamic Russia, really, all invading simultaneously. What would bring such an invasion? I don't know. Crisis over economics, maybe oil, nuclear missiles falling here and there, Israel and America retaliating for some of the things that are going on, rapture of the church, you know, taking all of the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit will be gone when God takes his people out. And in the last age here, it says the second coming of Christ to the end of the world, God will maintain or sanctify his church of true believers, destroy his enemies so that people will know that he is God. Because there's, you know, Israel can't defend themselves against all this on their own. In Ezekiel 36:23, it's spoken of here, it says, "I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." In last chapter, Ezekiel 37, verse 28 says, "And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." Interesting. Way back in Exodus 19, the Lord said to Pharaoh, "In every deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout the earth." And this is a recurring theme we see through the prophetic books, and most of the Old Testament. God does things so that they will see his power, so that his name can be declared, so they can say that he is, they will know that he is God. And as we continue now in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face." literally the Hebrew says fury coming up to his nose, you know, whatever that means. It's an expression of anger, as men, you know, men so angry they're breathing strongly through their nostrils is the idea. And then verse 19, for my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. God can shake the earth. He made the whole universe. I mean, he just spoke it into existence, and he can shake the earth. And it's interesting statistics. I haven't looked at the more recent earthquakes, but since 1900, the frequency of earthquakes has been increasing. From 1900 to 1949, there was an average of 3 major earthquakes per decade. Not a lot. In the 1950s, there were 9 major earthquakes. In the 1960s, 13. In the 1970s, 56 major earthquakes. In the 1980s, 74 major earthquakes. In the 1990s, 125 major earthquakes. I don't know how many have been since then. But it's a sign of the times we're in, is the frequency of the shaking is increasing. And God can shake the earth. He can shake us for whatever reason he wants, to draw us closer to him, to shake us up from our social decay, our moral decay, to show that he disapproves of, you know, just heard Australia has now come out and said, unanimously voted for same-sex marriage. God is always our hope. Joel 3:16 says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Mankind has always tried to save himself through programs and government or social programs. Every program that mankind has to save himself will fail. We can know that. But in this time, he's saying, talking about a time when troubles will be so great that even watching the destruction of Israel's enemies will be horrible. Even the fish will be messed up. Well, we know that the seas will turn to blood. We've been reading that in the Revelation. But he says that the animals will be scared. The birds will be scared out of the sky. Men will be afraid. Even bugs will be affected. There'll be no place to hide. There'll be no place that's safe. It could be so awesome that God shakes the earth to the point where its orbit is affected. That would affect the seasons, wouldn't it? But if you're a believer in Christ, you won't be here at this time, because you'll be in the ark, which is Christ. Not Noah's ark. That was a different ark. That was to save us above the flood. But God's going to send a flood of destruction upon this earth, that we want to be in God's ark, which is faith in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be in that ark of Christ. We don't want to be here during this time when all this shaking takes place, because it's going to intensify as we become more and more of a rebellious world toward the Lord. Verse 21. God's judgment. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, in overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. Enemy soldiers being destroyed by their own. Friendly fire. Killed by God's army is the idea. But God will help even more with rain, overflowing rain, deluge, hailstones. In Revelation 16, we learned that there were going to be hailstones up to, 90 pounds? That's a big stone. Fire, brimstone, he talks about here. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. So God is here to show the greatness of his power and the firmness and the strictness of his justice, but also the holiness of his character, because he doesn't want to tolerate this slide into moral decay that the world is headed for. And as he talks about glorifying his own at the same time of destroying his enemies. And it's so that as all this takes place, even the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, and the enemies of Christianity will know that he is Lord. His goal is that the heathen nations will come to a saving knowledge of the true and the living God and his son Jesus Christ. And the fact is, at the judgment seat, all will come to that realization, but some to salvation, some to destruction. John 5:29 says, "And shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." We might ask, well, what's good and what's evil? Well, if you look into the Bible more deeply, the only good thing we can do to gain salvation is to come to faith in God's Son, who stretched out his arms on the cross and shed his blood and gave his life for us. And the evil, the greatest evil we can do, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, of the rejection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who stretched out his arms on the cross and shed his blood and gave his life for our sins. So he's saying that if you want to do the good, you receive Christ as Lord. If you want to do the evil, you reject him. And that's what he's seeing here. As Ezekiel is talking about it, Daniel will be talking about it next as we go through that book. But the Bible's real clear, whether or not we fully understand what's going on here in Ezekiel to every given detail, we don't know. But we do know something. There's some tough times coming. If he talks about shaking the earth, that's a tough time. Talks about there another place where he talks about blood up to the bridles of the horses. One thing is clear is that there is a judgment coming for the sin that's on the earth. I mean, Jesus took the punishment for that, but not everybody accepts that. And it is important of where we are in justification, where we are in our heart toward our Savior. When God judged the world for the first time, we remember the bow in the sky that he put there? That was a reminder that he would never flood the earth again. When he judged the earth with a flood, the only survivors were where? They were in the ark. He won't judge the world again with a flood. But what we read in Ezekiel here, what we'll read in Daniel, what we read in Revelation that's coming, it's all these physical fire and explosions, and he's going to judge the earth again for the same reason. Remember, it was Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole earth had gotten awful. But when God comes back and judges again, it will, in a sense, it's still the ark. You have to be in the ark. But the ark today is faith in Jesus Christ. It's different than it was then. You know, God had Noah spend, 120 years building a boat. And he closed up the door himself. And it's so important that we get in that and not step out. And Christ will hold us as we're in that ark of Christ. And that's all I have to say about Ezekiel 38 for tonight. I'm not going to go into 39. We'll touch on that next week. And let's close in prayer, and we'll have a prayer time. So, Lord, what a scary time is ahead, Lord. But it doesn't have to be, because, Lord, you've prepared a way of escape. And so many people shake their fist at you, Lord, when really most of the wounds and most of the trouble that we see in this earth is self-inflicted. It's the wreckage that we bring into our own lives, Lord, through our own rebellion as a people, Lord. So I do pray, Lord, for those that are lost, whether they be in Russia or India or Afghanistan or New York City or Macedon, Lord. Pray you touch their hearts, touch their lives, draw them to you, Lord, and give us, Lord, the grace and the boldness to step forward and speak of your glory, of your forgiveness, of your sanctification, of your method of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that we can ride out the next big earthly flood disaster by being in the ark, which is Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've provided that ark. May we rest in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.